Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. Officers, just a reminder, monthly meeting is tonight. That'll be right after the service. We're going to read responsively Mark, chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. I'll read verse 22, you read verse 23, on down through verse 30. Mark, chapter 3, verse 22. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wheresoever they blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Verse 30 as well, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. Father, speak to our hearts this evening, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let our little ones be dismissed for children's Bible time, second grade on down, Mr. Frank. Verse 22, we see the scribes which came down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem situated, you were either going down to Jerusalem or you were from Jerusalem or you were going up to, down from to Capernaum or situated on the mountain ridge, 2,300 feet roughly above sea level. So you're either going up to Jerusalem or down from Jerusalem. And so here they are. Scribes and the Pharisees, unable to explain why, how Jesus was dealing with the demonic. They didn't understand. They did not care to understand who Jesus was. That's an interesting distinction. Unable to explain it, not interested in comprehending it, instead they came up with an accusation. Beelzebub, the false god of the Ekronites, lord of the flies, also known as, in our vernacular, Satan, the prince of devils. What do these men have? The scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, and they had a hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ and not a hearing. For if they'd given him a hearing, they would have been changed. They did not give him a hearing. They had a hatred. People ask me the question, probably more so than probably in the top 10 questions that I'm asked. I was asked it again this week, probably last week, probably every week for the last several weeks. What about those who have never heard? The better question is, what about those who have never listened? The gospel message is out there, but many times people are not giving a hearing because they have a hatred in their heart. And you let me say, don't wait until your loved one is sedated before you ask me to go witness to them. Now, listen, I'll do it, and I do it. I do it regularly. Yesterday morning, I was at the hospital, 8:40 a.m. over in Washington, D.C., over by Timothy's place, MedStar, and I went into a room. A man is unconscious for all practical purposes. He's not heavily sedated. He is totally sedated. And there by his bedside, I talked to him. He did not respond. He did not lift his finger. He did not wink his eyes. He did not squeeze my hand. But I'm faithful. I'll give him the gospel message. Well, why are you going to do that? Because I never know if he's hearing. I don't know that. It doesn't look like he is. But I also know that there's medical staff around, and they're going to hear a gospel message. And so I give him the gospel message. I try to do it loud enough so people in the room can hear it. I'm not going to be shy about that. Or I have a secret to tell you, but I don't want anybody else to know. I'm going to give them a gospel message. I'm not going to witness, not going to minimize it. So I did. I said, hey, I've got a message to you from God. Now that's pretty powerful, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness. They have a hatred of God. Now, I understand many times family ask me to wait until the person is heavily sedated because otherwise they throw bricks at me. They're hostile. They're not going to give a hearing because they have a hatred in their heart for the Lord. And that's this group right here. Now, they're not giving the Lord a hearing. If they'd given him a hearing, they would have understood this guy is not an ordinary man. There's something different about him, and we need to figure it out. But they were not interested. Their response instead was kill the Savior, kill the messenger. But the exploits of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have garnered their attention. It ought to have caused them to say, Say, well, preacher, if God does those things around me, then I would pay attention. Have you read the history of what God did? Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ is God. Healed the sick. You done that recently? Made the lame to walk. You done that recently? The blind to see. The halt and maim. Cleanse the leper. No. Have you seen anybody do that? No. Well, but Christ did. But they had a hatred based out of envy. And everybody could see it. Pilate called them out on it. Pilate knew that, but for envy, they had delivered the Savior. Here's an unsaved guy in the highest reaches of government in the world. And he understands they have a hatred for this man. They saw the miracles. They saw the devil's control. They couldn't control that. Have you ever dealt with someone that was demon-possessed? It'll make the hair on the head, on your head stand up. And I'm talking, it doesn't matter if you've got bulletproof vest and backed up in a gun. It's crazy. And Christ controlled them, cast them out. Should have got their attention. But Christ was a threat to their popularity. And they were threatened by Christ's popularities. They saw the devils. They saw the miracles. They refused to believe. They refused to accept Christ's salvation. They could have received it. They obviously had seen him. It was clearly displayed to all. The solution clearly available. But they did not want to avail themselves to the solution. And the solution required repentance. And they were not interested in accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And they, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, they were of Israel. They were of the circumcision. And they had separated themselves from the Gentiles who were not of the circumcision, not of Israel, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but they had not received Christ. And that's a problem. Instead, they made an accusation. He has Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils does he these works. And so it's interesting to me as a preacher over these many, many years of engaging people, talking to them, sharing the gospel with them, and whether that's in a hospital room or at a door or at the 7-Eleven or in a metro. I was out in front of the auto parts down in Rose Hill, and there was a man that was waiting for the bus. You know, he can't go anywhere till the bus gets there. I love bus stop evangelism. I walk up there like I'm waiting for the bus, and I say, "Hey, how are you? The bus running late?" He said, "I should be in here about 10 minutes. I don't know anything about the bus schedule, but he's waiting for the bus, so he knows, and he's tracking it, so I know I have 9 minutes to give him a gospel message. And I did. He's a captive audience. He can't go anywhere because he's going to miss the bus. And I'm sure he was probably hoping that I'd go. And he got 9 minutes were done. I said, "Would you like to receive Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "Oh, what do you know? The bus is coming." And the bus rescued him. He was a captive audience. What was your excuse for not receiving Christ? "I had to catch the bus." That's a good excuse, right? Sure. So what excuses do people list? I'm a member of the church. I don't need Christ. That's good enough. That is not good enough. I'm not a bad person. But you're a sinner. I didn't ask whether you're good or bad. Could you imagine going to court and using that as a defense? "Sir, you've been charged with the crime of murder. How do you plea?" "I'm not a bad person." That's not an acceptable plea. And the judge will say, "I'm going to list you as pleading not guilty." That's what judge is going to do when you don't have enough common sense to make your own plea. He's going to tell you what you're going to plea, and they're going to try the case. You're going to be found guilty, and they're going to send you to the death chamber. But "I'm not a bad person" doesn't stand up legal. I don't feel I'm good enough to receive God's salvation. I've had some say I'm too big of a sinner in order for Christ to save me. And almost in pride, they say that. "I'm too big of a sinner." And they smile. I don't know, if I was too big of a sinner, I don't think I'd be smiling about that. But they do. And then there's the "I'll do it later" person, a procrastination. I'm going to get saved, but at a later time. I'm going to go sow my wild oats. I'm going to go have some fun. I'm going to go live in the world. And then I'm going to come to Christ on my terms. You will never come to Christ on your terms. It's unconditional surrender. And then there's those that say, I hear what you're saying and I understand it, but I know some Christians that don't live right. Huh. That's an interesting thing, because I know some people in the grocery store that don't live right. I was in a grocery store. I am not a grocery store person, but I was in a grocery store. And Mrs. Bishop sent me in there for barbecue sauce. And I just want you to know, there are way too many selections in the barbecue sauce section. And for starters, you gotta be able to find it. And I couldn't find it. There was an old lady, she's my age. She was standing at the end of the aisle, and she was looking over something, and I walked up to her and I said, "Excuse me, ma'am, could you tell me where the barbecue sauce is?" And when I said, "Excuse me, ma'am," she probably thought I was trying to sell her something. And I probably looked fearsome. And she had a startled look on her face, like, "Why is this strange man talking to me?" And I said, "If I were in Home Depot, I would be able to find my way around. But I am not in Home Depot. Can you tell me where to find a barbecue sauce?" So she sent me down there, and I went and I stood, and there are, like, I don't know, probably about this wide and about this high of every different type of barbecue sauce you could ever imagine. So what did you do? I called Mrs. Bishop. Too many choices. Too many choices. So Mrs. Bishop walked me through which one to get. I got it, went up to the counter. The lady, by that time, she had finished with 72 aisles of shopping. Her shopping cart was full. I had my one thing of barbecue sauce, 16 ounces, and I'm standing there, and I said, "I have conquered." And she said, to me, "If I were in Home Depot, I'd be asking you for help," which made me feel a little bit better. Too many choices. I know Christians that don't live right. But that doesn't keep us from the grocery store. People that don't live right in church, they go to the grocery store. You shouldn't go there either. But we do. I've had people say to me, it's too big a sacrifice. I come to Christ, but what will I have to give up? It's unconditional surrender. Everything. You can't keep anything back. Some have said it's too hard. Someone said to me once, hey, I'm just not feeling it. Well, when you go to hell, you'll feel that. But then it'll be too late. I talked to a gentleman and I said, so what do you think about this? I shared the gospel message. He was very polite. He listened. And I said, so what do you think? And he said, you know, I'm really just not concerned about that. Well, it concerns me that he's not concerned, but it did not concern him that he was not concerned. And then there's indifference, and then there's those that they're just reasons. Excuses why we don't come to Christ. And the thing is, there is no valid reason not to come to Christ. And so Christ asked them a probing question. How can? If a kingdom be divided, how can Satan, verse 23, cast out Satan? A kingdom is divided against himself. That kingdom cannot stand. And I'll tell you this. I go over with someone about church membership. We come to that part of the doctrinal statement that talks about demons. And you shouldn't play around with the demonic. You shouldn't have video games that make fun of Satan. He'd love for you to do that. Or watch a movie that has to do with vampires or black magic or casting out spells. And Satan really knows how to package it. Back in the day, it was funny programs like, I don't know, Bewitched. And the little housewife, but she's a witch. Satan wants to paint that like he's a normal part of life. He is not a normal part of life, but he is unified. He's not divided. And Christ brought that out. Satan is not divided. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to wreck it. The kingdom divided itself cannot stand. And there, Satan has angels. And they are not your friend. And those angels follow, work. They are loyal, but they are not loyal to God. And they don't care about you. They are loyal to Satan. And we were talking with the young people this past week and the week before. And Satan wants to wreck you. And when Jesus confronted those, Brother Parsons talked about this in Sunday school this morning. When Jesus confronted those who were possessed by evil spirits, are you come to torment us before the time? They didn't come to him and say, oh, hey, we've heard the message and we believe. They knew that there is a sin problem, and they knew that who Christ was. But they didn't receive him as their Savior, because understanding who Christ is and what he's done is not enough. You've got to put your trust in him. You've got to come to him. And Satan's realm just does not do that. And so this crowd has more in common with Satan's crowd than they do with the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to offer to bring them salvation. And so he talks about the strong man. Who is the strong man? Well, the strong man is Satan. Who's going to bind him? Jesus Christ is. He's coming back. That day will come. Satan will fall, but it will not be because of disunity. Satan's kingdom is not going to fall. It is absolutely unified, and it's going to be unified all the way up to the end of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, we memorized that just a few years ago. And he shall come up upon the breath of the earth. Multitudes are going to follow him against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kingdom is going to fall. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to put Satan down after that 1,000-year reign. Revelation chapter 20. Spoke to my dad this week. And he wants you to know that Satan is active. And he doesn't care how old you are. Dad is 96 years of age. working his way to 97, and he wants you to know that Satan is active in his life. To get him to stop reading his Bible, to get him to stop praying, to get him to stop and just give up. And dad says, hey, you got to keep fighting. Keep fighting. And that's what he says. Tell your people I pray for them every day. Why? Here's a 96-year-old guy that understands Satan is busy. And he'll do whatever he can to wreck your life. It annoys me. Doesn't annoy me. It concerns me when preachers get good at calling out others for their sin, but give themselves a pass. I would never do that, they say. Well, that's a dangerous place to be in. I don't know that I want you to be around me. Because you are not taking sin seriously. And when you underestimate the enemy and his desire to destroy you, you're already on your way to defeat. Satan and his minions, they are absolutely unified. They are unified in purpose, and their purpose is to destroy your life, to wreck your life, to wreck your children, to wreck your family. And he'll do whatever he can to work his way into your home. He'll find a friend to slip your son or your daughter some piece of forbidden material that you don't want them to have. I hate sleepovers. This is what my dad says about sleepovers. You be careful, because even the people you think you know, you don't know. Just be careful. Resist the devil. He is unified. Resist him, and he will flee from you. Satan is guarding. He is frantically holding on. He's trying to hold on to his little piece of real estate, knowing that his time is short, and as the time gets shorter, he's going to get busier. Don't expect that he's going to fold up and say, oh, those Christians, they've defeated me. No, it's going to take somebody stronger to defeat the strong men, and that's not you and I, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you will be successful is a stronger man to control. And so you can sit here tonight and say, I'm not going to let God's word guide me. I'm not going to let God's word control me. I'm not going to let God's word be my guide. And what you're saying is, I'm going to let the strong man have control. And he will. He will take control. Christ entered Satan's dominion some 2,000 years ago. And someday this world will absolutely be reclaimed. Gospel of John chapter 12 verse 31 says, now is judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Well, that's not today, but that day is coming. And then several years ago, Mr. Frank and I had a mutual friend, and that friend had passed away. Which brings us into the unpardonable sin. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies whichever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall never have forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. We call it the unpardonable sin. And the Roman Catholic Church has declared that the unpardonable sin is suicide. Now, this mutual friend of Mr. Frank's and I was a Roman Catholic, came from a Roman Catholic family and background. And he was a single man. He was a good fellow. And he had done work for us here at the church. And on multiple occasions, I had sat down with him and explained to him salvation, Jesus Christ. He was an intellectual, and he would talk, and he would say, and he would ask questions, and just a absolutely brilliant mind. But at about 65 years of age, he felt that his brilliance was slipping, and because he did not have any immediate family, no brothers or sisters, never married, no sons or daughters, very successful businessman in the Northern Virginia area. And he felt that he was slipping mentally, and he took his life. And his family went to the Roman Catholic Church and said, will you do this funeral? And they said, no, he took his life. That is the unpardonable sin. And they would not do the service. Through mutual friends, they contacted me and said, would you do the service? I said, absolutely, I would do the service. So it was a graveside service. It was over here in Old Town Alexandria, just north of the Beltway, just west of Route 1. And there's an old cemetery there, and we walked way back amongst the old tombstones, and there was an old family plot there going back, been in the Northern Virginia area for years and years and years. So there were going back many generations, probably going back 200 years, in that particular cemetery, in that particular plot where he was, family plot where he was to be buried. And, family and friends gathered round, and many of them from a Roman Catholic persuasion. And I just said, called the fellow's name and said, he's not in trouble today because he took his life. Contrary to what you've been told, suicide is not the unpardonable sin. And in the crowd, there's probably 40 people that had gathered around the graveside. People took a step back, folded their arms, and went, no, suicide is the unpardonable sin. Well, they say that not because of God's word. They say that because that's what that church dogma has taught. So, Pastor, what is unpardonable? You take your last breath and step out before God without salvation. There is no pardon for that. There's no coming back here and getting a second chance. Verse 29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. So you don't have to be a bad person. You just have to keep saying no, 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 later, 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 to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to your heart about the matter of salvation. There are lots of good people that have gone to hell, not because they took their life. Lots of people have gone to that desperate, dark, dismal place of damnation because they have just said, no, no, later, later, until they take their final breath, and there is no more going back. There is no more hope. That crowd that day was not hostile to me. They did not throw tomatoes. They did not come after the service and say, you did a terrible thing to our brother, friend, co-worker. They were just without Christ. Why? Because they have been taught their entire life that it is suicide that is unpardonable. But what is unpardonable is to take your last breath without salvation, without Jesus Christ, without forgiveness, without the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. To sin away your day of grace, to resist the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Now, you're here tonight, you know Christ is your Savior. That's a wonderful thing. But you're foolish if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and you resist the Holy Spirit. On any matter, salvation is huge. But we should not resist the drawing of the Holy Spirit in any matter. I talked to some ladies before the church this evening, and as I say to folks and have for years and years now, if you're here in church and I do something to hurt you, to offend you, you let me know, and I want to make it right. I want to make that right. Several years ago, Charlie Noakes came to me, and Charlie's in heaven now, and Charlie said, preacher, you said something Sunday morning, and it's wrong. And I said, well, what did I say? And he said, well, you said this. I don't remember what it was. I said, no, I didn't say that. He said, you did say that. And I said, I'm pretty sure I didn't say that. He said, well, I'm pretty sure you did say that. Well, if I said that, I was wrong. He said, well, I think maybe you said that. And I said, well, I think maybe I didn't say that. But, you know, It's on tape. Let's go listen to it. So we went into the back office here and we stuck a tape in and we played the service from Sunday morning. And if I didn't say that, it was like a 7-second blip, but it was absolutely wrong. And he looked at me and he said, "See, I told you you said it." I said, "Well, that's wrong." I said, "We went, turned around the computer and we pulled up the church website and we pulled the message off the website. People hadn't picked it up from Sunday yet. We put them in. We sent those things through the shredder, destroyed them. And then next Sunday morning, I got up and said, last Sunday morning, I made a comment. It was 7 seconds. And this is what I said. And that was absolutely wrong. And the only person that caught it was Charlie Noakes. And I looked at Charlie and in front of the congregation. I said, "And that man is my friend." The Holy Spirit speaks. You're wrong. You should make it right. So, if I mistreated Mrs. Bishop, you can actually absolutely come up to me and say, "Pastor, I think you've mistreated Mrs. Bishop." And I will apologize to you. If I've done it in front of the church, I'll apologize to the church. I definitely apologize to that girl. She makes my food. She could poison it. I want to be right. When the Holy Spirit speaks, I want to make it right. I don't want to be one of those guys that say, "I'll never get right with my wife. I'll go to the grave with my hatred." Now, that's what these guys were. When the Holy Spirit speaks and he points out something in your life that is not right, make it right. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. He that confesseth it and forsaketh it shall obtain mercy. And the opposite of that is poison in your food the next meal. So keep a short account with your gal. We'd be wise to do that. They always resisted the Holy Spirit. He was speaking, he was drawing, he was pulling. They resisted him. And Jesus Christ said that. Stephen said that as he was preaching. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, the stoning of Stephen. Stephen is there, he's preaching a message. And what did he say to them? "Ye do always resist the Holy Spirit when he speaks." That is not a good quality. Now, they were without Christ. They had not received Christ as their Savior. They were offended at the preaching, the message of Stephen, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to God but through Christ. They hated him because of the message. And while we would be critical of them for stoning Stephen, we would resist the Holy Spirit when he speaks to our heart. You ever been in a service and the message, the word of God, the scripture pricked your heart? And at the end of the service, everybody stand, head bowed, eyes closed, piano's playing, the altar's open, and God's saying, "Something in your life, not right. You should make it right." And what do we say? "I'll do it later." The same excuses the unsaved people give as to why they're not going to come to Christ, we use as to why we're not going to get right with God. And it's not good no matter what color the garment is. Resisting the Holy Spirit is not a good plan. One Bible expositor wrote this: "The unpardonable sin is the voluntary and willful refusal to accept the pardon God offers by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. It is a moment when a man steps over an invisible line, a line where the Holy Spirit no longer speaks, no longer draws, no longer pleads." Can you imagine for an unsaved person to get to that point where the Holy Spirit no longer speaks to them about the matter of salvation? Have you ever talked to somebody that said, "You know, I used to sit in church and I used to get under conviction, but I don't get under conviction anymore. I used to sit in church and the message used to bother me. It doesn't bother me anymore." For a Christian to say, "I sin so much and it just doesn't bug me anymore," that is not a good place to be. It's a desperate place to be. We know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, that on the last days perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their self, blasphemers, But today, John chapter 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit still reproves. He still convicts. He still draws men to himself. Say, Pastor, you make people afraid. Fear is not a good, this is not a bad reason. Fear is a good tool to cause you to consider the end results. In police work, fear is a God-given emotion to cause you to step back and say, you know, there's danger behind that door. Now maybe I should wait for backup. Maybe I should call in the puppy, the German Shepherd, to go chew on some bones before I run in there. Fear is a good thing. It's God-given. Should cause you to stop and think. Pastor, I don't want to do right. I don't want to do it just because I feel guilty about it. Guilt is a good thing to motivate you to do what is right. Causes you to stop and turn. But instead, many times we turn to drugs. And I'm not even talking about illegal drugs. Something to deaden the spirit. Sometimes our drug of choice is music. To deaden the spirit. To appeal to the flesh. And if you don't understand that music can be a drug to turn your heart away from the Lord, then you don't understand music. You should spend some time talking to Merrick Monday. Mrs. Bishop and I were in a church service some 30 years ago, probably, maybe 35 years ago. And they played a selection that was absolutely flesh-based. And in front of us, we watched the teenage girls change their behavior. They went from standing still and singing a song where they were thinking about the words to dancing in the aisles. It was just amazing to watch it transform right before your eyes. And so you're not going to hear flush music at Lighthouse Baptist Church.
Amen.
Because I'm not trying to get you to make an emotional decision. And I'm not trying to get you to move. And we're not trying to entertain you at all whatsoever. We want the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. We want guilt to set in. We want fear of God to set in that will cause you to turn to the Lord and throw yourself, cast yourself on the mercy seat of God's court. The greatest sin is not murder. You would like to think that it is. The greatest sin is not suicide. And though lately some preachers have got on their high horse and said, the perversion of child abuse is, and it is a perversion. The greatest sin of man is unbelief and refusing to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. John reminds us in John chapter 16, verse 8, when the Son of Man returns, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And John documents of sin because they believe not on me. It's interesting in that passage, John does not mention murder, he does not mention suicide, he mentions the sin of unbelief. When light is refused, the sinner is plunged into deeper darkness. But there would absolutely come a time when you reject the light that no more light will be given. You'll experience a hardening of the heart as Pharaoh. When you continue to indulge in sin, engage in persistent unbelief, you become gradually harder and harder. The Holy Spirit will continue to speak. So you have that conundrum in Exodus, where the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And people ask me the question, Pastor, this is a contradiction. It is not a contradiction at all. God is going to keep speaking and speaking and speaking. And you can say no and no and no. Every time you say no, you harden your heart. So God is going to continue speaking, knowing that when you say no, it's going to harden your heart. But every time you say no to God, you harden your own heart. And that is your choice. And you can harden your heart, say no enough, whereas there is no hope. Again, from this morning, Ephesians chapter 12, verse 2, verse 12, being without God, having no hope in this world and in the world to come. And you'll let me say, again, it is unpardonable to sin against God's light, to slip into darkness, drugs, apostasy, to ignore God's warning. You will not be the first. You will not be the last. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this evening, you're a Christian, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But God's been speaking to you about a matter. Maybe something in your home. Something on your computer. Something in your reading. And you said no and no and no and no. And you've engaged it, you've enabled it, you've encouraged it, and you've given the strong man a foothold into your life. And this evening, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart again and saying, hey, you know there's something in your life that is not right. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you about it. You've been resisting him. And tonight you're going to stop resisting him and you're going to give it up. Just not worth it. I'll tell you, it is not worth it. Say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart in a very specific way, and there's something in my life that's not right, and I'm going to make it right. God helping me, pray for me, and I'll pray for you tonight. Okay. Father, I thank you for speaking to hearts, and I pray that you'd help these folks to get something right. And you know what it is. I do not need to know. I am not the mediator. There is one, that is you. I pray that they would come to you, that they would make it right. You know it. You see it. You've talked to them about it. You convicted their heart this evening. I pray that you'd help them to do right and make it right. With every head bowed, a serious question tonight. You're here without Christ. There have been times when you've sat in the service and you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit telling you you needed to be saved. But you said no and no and no. It's got easier and easier and easier to come to church. I'm not asking if you're a church member. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm asking, have you received the gift of God, which is eternal life? Tonight you say, Pastor, I have not. I've resisted. I've said no. It's gotten easier. And tonight, that frightens me, and it should. If you're here tonight and you're without Christ and you're not fearful, you're in a dangerous place spiritually. And tonight you say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart, and I'm going to do something about it. I want to receive God's salvation. I don't want to risk that I'm going to come to the place where the Holy Spirit, where I cross that invisible line and the Holy Spirit no longer speaks to me. Tonight, I'm going to obey the call to salvation. Preacher, pray for me.